I'm going to have you guys open your Bibles, but just hold your place for a few minutes at Matthew 13, verses 10 through 15. I'll get to it in a minute. How many of you love a storyteller, a good storyteller? Now, that's probably something that those of us that are a little bit more mature, I didn't want to use the word aged, but I'll do it. We live in a generation of Instagrams and Snapchats and memes for communication. And so, and not that they don't tell a story. However, a good storyteller is someone that could not only grab your attention, but they could paint a picture for you in your mind's eye and communicate to you a scene that you could learn from. Well, the greatest storyteller ever was Jesus. And he told many stories with the sole intention of revealing to us the mysteries, or some would say the secrets of the kingdom of God. And we might ask ourselves, well, why aren't those things readily known? Why are they mysteries, or why are they secrets? Well, that's because of the fall into sin by our original parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. You see, sin has blinded us. Sin has hardened our hearts. Sin has made us deaf to God's word and to not be able to hear his voice. So the great story, or the greatest story ever told, is the good news of the gospel. Jesus came to undo the work of our enemy. And Jesus came to restore us back into relationship with the Father through the redemptive work at Calvary's cross. He came to save those that had lost that position, all of humankind. So when Jesus came and dwelt among us as Jesus of Nazareth, in his ministry, he told a lot of parables. So what I'm going to do right now, I'm just kind of do an introduction and look at one parable, or more so, explanation of what the purpose of a parable is. But first, let's pray, and then I'll get into what is a parable. What is this genre, this form of storytelling that Jesus used? I think it's going to be a blessing for us. Is if you really want to know about the kingdom of God, then you need to listen. And you need to allow God's word to kind of stir up your heart so that we can arrive at a conclusion. Because ultimately what God wants is a response. You got to think of the word of God as provoking you to react. Ultimately, God's wanting us to make a decision, to settle issues that we deal with as human beings in a fallen world. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for this time in your word, your living word, your word, Lord, that is able to transform our hearts and our lives, that's able to give us life and life eternal. We don't take it lightly, and we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, to have the perspective and the attitude to be open, to be receptive, and to allow you, Lord, to work in our hearts and in our minds. And that we also might be able to arrive at a conclusion a definitive conclusion, and one in which we can make a decision in favor of Christ. And as I like to say, that we might be able to come to that place where we say yes to Jesus, which would be and is the greatest decision we could ever make. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is a parable? Well, you have to go back into the Greek. And not that I'm a Greek scholar, but I can look into a concordance or I can look into a dictionary. It's a word that is formed out of two parts. It's parabalo. Parabalo sounds like parable, right? The first word, para, means alongside. And that word is also found when Jesus describes to his disciples in John 16 the Holy Spirit's role, and he calls them paracletos. Paracletos. He was telling his disciples in John 16 that the Holy Spirit would come alongside of them as a helper or comforter. But the word, it means one who comes alongside. So para, the first part of parabolos, is alongside. So imagine someone or something coming to your side. I think it's a good thing when the stories come alongside us. Because what we want to do is be able to identify with them. And so it's not only para, alongside. Balos means to cast or to throw. To throw something or to put something along our side. And what's the purpose of that? It's to teach us using a story that is along or on our side to share with us a truth that we can understand. So Jesus is going to use parables that are defined, that are thought out to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson. Amen? It's pretty simple. I think I did it. Right? Christ's words were always picturesque. Now, one of the things that we need to know about the Hebrew language, it's very pictorial, different from the Greek. Greek is very specific. For love, there's like five words. We know eros, which is love that's driven by sensuality and it's erotic. There's the word that we find for love in phileo, which is like brotherly love. There's the word for God's love, agape. So in the Greek, it's very specific. So you wouldn't say, I love pizza, because it's not talking about loving pizza in a godly way, right? But in English, love is love, and you say it for everything. I love pizza, I love to drive, I love horses. But not in the Greek, you would use different words. But in the Hebrew, it would paint a picture in your mind. It would give you a scene that you could see in your mind's eye. So Jesus is using parables so that he can draw in your mind a scene with stories that you could listen to. Now, this is very important. You have to listen. The secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom of God require an effort on your part, an interest on your part, so that you, by being interested, you would, and listening, you will then arrive at an understanding. And then that understanding, according to the Jewish mind or the Hebrew mind, no knowledge is of any worth unless you apply it wisely. So you can have all kinds of information in your mind. There's people that are PhDs. They have doctorates, 10 on their wall. But if you don't know how to use it or apply it for the benefit of others and of your own life, it's worthless. You're just a vessel full of information. You're a hard drive on a computer with all this data, but if it doesn't have any logical and practical application, who cares? Amen? Being a Christian is not just knowing something. It's knowing something about someone that changes your life and makes a difference. It's about experiencing Christ. That's where true change takes place. He's alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He promised us the Holy Spirit, one who would walk alongside of us to help us, to comfort us, to guide us and lead us in truth. So there's a relationship. It's always about a relationship at the end of the day. We're not a religion where we just practice rituals and ceremonies and we just do things mechanically or robotically. No, we have a living relationship. It's about fellowship. And fellowship, the word in English, comes from the Greek koinonia. It's about God jointly participating with us. He has chosen to join us, or for us to join Him in redeeming the world. But first He has to redeem us individually, and then we come together collectively into the body of Christ, the church, Iglesia, the out-called ones. We've been called out of the world into His kingdom. Do we see who we are? Do we understand how this works? So a parable is a scene that Jesus would draw in their minds with these stories so they would not only listen, but they would understand the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom. He often spoke about camels creeping through the hole of an eye of a needle, of people trying to remove the speck of someone's eye when they had a plank in their own. He referred to a house divided against itself would be destined to fall. About tossing children's bread to the dogs, he warned against the yeast of the Pharisees. But none of those are parables. Those are analogies. What we're going to find here is that Jesus' stories fall into a particular category, specifically in the New Testament, where He uses similes. Now, similes, when you try to teach that in your English language arts class in a high school, you just simply say, similes means similar. He uses similar ideas or objects to relate a certain point. So, similes are used. For instance, He said, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. That's what He told His disciples. Well, we're not really sheep, and the enemy's not really a wolf. But if you want to understand the relationship that we have, then that's a simile. He uses a similar kind of an idea. So, sheep and wolves. He spoke about us being shrewd as snakes, as serpents. Well, I don't want to be a serpent. Well, He's not saying you're going to be a serpent. It's a similarity. To be as shrewd as serpents, but as innocent as what? Doves. That's a simile. Or He would use metaphors. Okay? Metaphor is, for instance, something where He said, I am the gate for the sheep. So He's comparing Himself to a gate. It's a figure of speech or an expression in which that word where He says, I'm the door, it's applied to Him, which, what does the door do? It gives you access or entrance to, or it blocks you. So if He's the door of the sheep gate, no one comes into the sheepfold unless He opens the door. He's not really a door. We're not going to go buy a chain with a door hanging on it, are we? And wear it proudly. Okay, so those are some ways of looking at parables. So bottom line is this, and let's just kind of get to it. Parable is a short story, usually, taken from real life. So this is real, a real life situation, and it teaches us some spiritual truth. Amen? Examples. I'll just do a couple of the ones we're going to look at in this series. The prodigal son. Anybody come to mind what that story is about? How about the Good Samaritan? How about the Pharisees and the tax collectors? Or the wedding banquet, for instance. Or we could look at sheep and the goats. And there are others. So these parables are going to teach us certain truths about the kingdom of God. And there, at my count, there's probably some 27 parables. If you look at the other ones in other gospels, they're similar. So 27 distinct parables. Some are really closely related, so I would say they're just different versions of the same story, because if I were to sit here and tell you to go out to the corner and put one of you on this side and the other on that side and describe to me a car accident, you might describe it to me a little differently, each one of you, depending on what you actually saw and depending on your angle. That explains why there's different versions of the same story in the Gospels. And so these stories then, they are going to transfer for us specific focus about people and about places and about actions. Now, don't forget, there's a historical part of a parable. In other words, if I were to tell you historically as Americans, describe to me what you learned in your government class about George Washington, as Americans, you're going to know. Right? You're going to know about George Washington, Thomas Jefferson? You're going to be able to tell me because you are part of this culture? But if I were to ask you about Benito Juarez, there's only a few of you that might be able to tell me because you come from a culture or you've been immersed in another culture, and you could tell me a little bit about Benito Juarez. And who would I say to you? Benito Juarez, Mexico's first president, is like George Washington to the United States, for Mexico. So do you see how historical context, it's critical in understanding these parables. So I'm going to work really hard to make this culturally relative. Amen? What am I getting myself into? I have to really work hard here. I'm not going to ask for a raise. Parables then are going to help us identify with a point of reference, a perspective. And we're going to look for areas where we can identify with everyday activities of people. So I can tell you a few things that parables are not. Parables are not myths, and parables are not fables. Because in those, stuff is made up. But Jesus is going to tell us things that we can identify with if we've lived a little life. And I love that part. Now, so do we kind of understand what a parable is and what a parable is not? Amen? Now, let's ask the question, which, you know, as my ministry, I'd like to ask questions in the sermon because they need to be answered and they need to give us some clarity. Why did Jesus teach parables? Okay, we can find the answer in Matthew's gospel, so we're going to see it right here, right now. I'm going to read it to you. It's in chapter 13, verses 10 through 15. And this is what it says. Then the disciples came and said to him, and there it is. I mean, you couldn't get a better text for this answer than Matthew. They said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Remember, he was teaching the crowds. And he answered them, "To you, my disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand, Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart is grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and with their ears, you can't hear with your eyes, can you? With their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, easy word there would be repent, and I would heal them. This is one of those passages that has been very difficult for people. Because it sounds like Jesus is saying, I don't want some people to know the secrets of the kingdom. Guess what? He wants them to know, but they don't want to know. It's about the heart. This is the key to understanding the parable. So, the parables teach us about the kingdom of heaven. And the true message is only received by those who have willing hearts. Let's look at that for a second. A willing heart means an open heart. An open heart also means, for instance, a receptive heart. Now, I can just stop and just make this application now to you. Okay? Did you come here today with an open heart? Did you come here today with a heart that's receptive? That's open? That's as simple as I can get in explaining to what Jesus was doing. We have to understand that the kingdom of God is only able to be received but those who have a willing heart. And then this is where we get into the idea and theology of free will. And this is where we can also explain what I said a while back, that the Lord is using these parables to provoke a response. The Word of God could do two things. When we encounter the truth, sometimes the hard truth, it either will break your heart, soften your hearts, or will harden it. The question is, what's your disposition? What's your position in allowing God's Word to penetrate your heart? This is about your heart. Isaiah said, and quote this, at the time when Israel had returned from their captivity in Babylonia. Why did they go into Babylonia? Because there were rebellious people and they were idolaters. The Lord warned them through the prophets, the major and the minor prophets, and they did not listen. So God allowed their enemy to the north, Babylon, to take him into captivity for 70 years as a lesson. It was judgment. So Isaiah was not only speaking, looking back to Israel's history, but he was looking forward to when Jesus would come. And he identifies a people who would be closed-hearted. Dull, he used here, in their hearts. Unwilling, rejecting the truth of Christ. Pretty amazing. So, those who are open, those who are genuine and authentic with the reality of their lives, in this particular case, there are those who hunger, there are those who thirst for the righteousness of God. You may not know it, but when you hear it, you understand that that's what's missing. Or you could spend a lifetime looking for answers in the world that may temporarily give you satisfaction, but ultimately will leave you feeling empty and void. And you could spend a lifetime searching, not really ever finding what your soul needs. So it's that hunger and thirst that you realize you have when you hear the good news. And you recognize your need. You recognize you're a sinner, to bring it right to the blunt point. And there stands in front of you your Savior. It's like a marathoner, where if he were to run those 26 miles, at some point he's going to want water. He's going to be thirsty. You see that when you watch those races, and they pick the water and they drink it and they keep running. It's that marathoner who at some point wants some relief for his aching muscles, and just hoping that the finish line arrives. In other words, he's aware and he recognizes his need. Well, that's what we're looking for if we have been broken, because we have been, by sin and by the curse that was placed on our original parents. So those who know their need, those who recognize their bankruptcy, those are the ones, when they realize that nothing in this world can satisfy that, then they will look for truth. They will look for justice. They will search for that peace. They will want to find joy and love. And guess who is the only one that can satisfy that need? Jesus. So you got to be open. Those who are open, they're going to seek Jesus, and they're going to want more clarification of the message. That's why being a disciple of Jesus is a lifelong journey. Because the more we learn, the more we realize we don't know anything. Because we're standing in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we see how empty we truly are when the abundance of Christ looks at us. Jesus called those who want to see, and those who want to hear, and those who want to understand, He calls them blessed. Because then they're going to be able to see, because that's the key. Willingness to have an open heart. The opposite end of the spectrum would be those who are hardened and they simply are refusing to know more. They reject Jesus. They reject His message. So in this particular, and with that attitude, the secrets of God are concealed from them, are hidden from them, because they're not willing to open their hearts, and they're not willing, and here it comes, you guys. Just like Israel in the times of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who warned them with tears. He's called the weeping prophet for a reason, because he saw their doom and their judgment, and they refused to repent and to turn. So that's the same thing today. If you're unresponsive, then that which you have, as we read in our text, that will be taken away. Isn't that sad? And we see then that this parable is a teaching opportunity. And what the parables do is it exposes us to the true nature of our heart. So Jesus has a difficult passage here. And this is found in Isaiah 6, this quote that's in Matthew. And Jesus quotes what Isaiah said, because at the time of Isaiah, which is about 800 years earlier, the people just won't hear him and they won't receive from him. And this prophecy is fulfilled also in Jesus' times, because their hearts were hardened, their hearing was dull, their eyes were closed. So let's stop at this point and just ask, do you want to take this journey with me? Because it's going to reveal some things about yourself. You're going to have to give an account to the Lord as you learn more about His kingdom, as you learn more about kingdom principles, the way of the King. It's going to make us and force us to either draw closer to Him or maybe step away. So, I don't want to bum you out, but that's the truth, right? So here's the question. Jesus is going to use Isaiah to compare the crowds with Israel. And they understand by their history that Israel rejected God and His prophets. Not only that, they killed Him. However, if you're willing to listen, then you are blessed, because then you were able to grasp the things of the kingdom of God, and you're able to become more of a citizen, a good citizen. So the parables are going to reveal to us whether or not we are dependent on God and whether or not we choose to surrender our lives to Him. So I think ultimately that's the best thing you could ever do, right? Rely on God, trust God, and do you really want to know the truth? Because Jesus said the truth would make you what? Free. Do you really want to be free? And so I think we have a responsibility to consider that God wants to work the ground of our heart, wants to open up, us up to His truths, and sometimes those truths can be painful and not what we really want to hear in the moment, but in these stories of the parables, we will see that Jesus will cause, because isn't it what Jesus wants to do? He wants to move us. He wants to move us to a higher ground. He wants to build us, edify us, lift us up. He wants us to grow in our faith and grow in our understanding. Ultimately, as I said in the opening prayer, because when Jesus ascended into heaven, He told them to wait in Jerusalem and that they would receive power, power of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that they would be His witnesses, not only in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but into the uttermost parts of the earth. What is a witness? That we would be able to give testimony of His goodness. You see, guys, as your pastor, I don't want anything else to be the primary reason for us being here except that we develop into faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. And then we take what we learn and we take it to the world outside the walls of this church, and we become a light in a dark world. Why? As a witness, as a testimony to the salvation that Jesus offers us. So that not only we are saved, not only we are blessed, not only do we get to enjoy His grace and His love and mercy, but others will also. I think we can point people to the cross. After all, we are Crosspoint. Right? We have a little motto that sometimes I put it up for Crosspoint, this place. We're either pointing people to the cross, amen, or we're not. I choose as your pastor, and I pray you will follow me as I follow Christ, to point people to the cross. But if you don't even know how to explain the cross, how can you do that? But if you experience the cross, you don't need a degree in theology. It's your personal testimony of what he's done in your life. You don't need to think or remember anything. It's because you've lived it. And it's personal to you. And you can share that story. Amen? So let me just give you one last thing, and I'll cover a little more of this on Wednesday night when we get online for our Bible study. Just so you know, there's five groups of parables that I've found. There's parables of the kingdom. So as citizens of that kingdom, don't we want to know more? There are parables about salvation. For instance, the shepherd who leaves the 99 and searches for the one who's lost. That's a parable of salvation. There are parables of wisdom and foolishness. There are parables of the Christian life. And then the fifth one, there are parables of warning of impending judgment. So we're going to look at these five during the next months. You guys want to go with me on this journey? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this introduction. Thank you for understanding that you give us in your word. The very word we saw here in Matthew of your willingness for us to see the glory of your kingdom. But we've got to be willing. Our prayer, Lord, is that we would not reject, that we would not turn away from what you would want us to see, hear, and understand. With the purpose of knowing the secrets of your kingdom, but not just to hold on to them and to be blessed by them, but to be able to share with others that don't know you, that they also too may be able to come into fellowship with you and to know you. And we thank you and we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.